Let's our hands together, say, our Father, name of your Son Jesus, we receive your word this afternoon with faith in our heart. We acknowledge the lordship of your word in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified, we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel today, we have been looking at how Jesus read the 24th Psalm. Matthew's Gospel 28 now, verse 18. And he came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's the word power, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We said, Jesus must have taught this from the 39 books of the Old Testament. Heaven and earth, authority, kingdom, are phrases from the Old Testament that he explains around himself. And if you look at Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25, that conversation on the road to Emmaus, where he meets Cleopas and his other partner, who is believed to be his wife. And he said to them in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, Luke 24, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, the narratives, the stories, the instructions, the stories, the events. Jesus was able to go through it, and they were able to see his person and personality somehow within all those events. And so in verse 44 of Luke 24, then he spake unto them, saying, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you. And I told you that word, words, is where you have let go, or logos, like something you are building up, like a summary of a story. These are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So he was able to show them about himself from the Psalms. Then in verse 45 says he opened here their understanding, which means that there was a way they were thinking before. He corrected it. No hoots, da, no gil, no hoots. He opened the understanding that they might understand the scriptures, which means the ability to see the scriptures of saying the same thing in 39 books. Like I've always said, when Jesus is teaching in the four gospels, they are not reading the four gospels. They are not reading Ephesians. They are reading Genesis to Malachi. So for effective study of the terms and the concepts either applied or used by Jesus or Paul or Peter or John or James or Jude or the writer of Hebrews, for effective understanding of it, not even Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, read the Old Testament. Every term, concept, has a story behind it in the Old Testament. If you say redemption, it has a story in the Old Testament. If you say forgiveness of sins. So every term, concept, has a narrative, a story, or an event in the Old Testament. So he says in verse 46, thus it is written, thus it is, behold Christ to suffer, and then rise from the dead the third day, verse 47, and repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Pay attention to verse 47, Luke 24. Preach in his name among all nations. There are two words that are interchangeable. When you say the name and the glory. Name means title, function, position, influence. When you say glory, from the Greek word doxa, the Hebrew word kabod, it means the weight of a person, which includes his office. So when it says in my name, it also means in my glory. Then it says that you are witnesses of these things, verse 48. Then it says in verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. So Jesus definitely is teaching from the Psalms, is teaching from the Old Testament books. So we have read Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and then Psalm 24. Let's go to Psalm 24.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. So we try to look at this closely. What is he referring to? This is a prophecy. How do you know it's a prophecy? The way you know it's a prophecy, just like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He ends by saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is a prophecy. So yet again, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So you think he's talking about, okay, everything here is the Lord's. Well, in a sense, yes, but that's not what this prophecy represents, or this statement. So he had planted upon the seas and established upon the floods. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? So, if he's referring here to the earth of the Lord and the fullness thereof, he has changed that word to the hill of the Lord. Who shall stand in his holy place? He calls the earth, the world, the holy place. So when he says the earth is the Lord's, the fullness, the world, they that dwell in, he says he finds upon the seas, established upon the flood. The Old Testament use of flood and seas refers to people. My glory shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And he's talking about men, people. Nations are depicted with waters. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath cleansed his hands with a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul in vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. This is a prophecy. And be ye lifted up, or be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come. We just sang the song. We speak to nations, be opened. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. He will lift up them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. So this is a prophecy. And the man who is prophesying is a king. So which means he's not talking about an earthly king, because he's a king already. And like we said, he's a king who is prophesying about the real king. So, what is he dealing with? We need to explore a couple of things in the book of Psalms in this light. In Psalm 2, and verse 7. I'll start from 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Remember in Acts 4, the apostles prayed this prayer, Acts 4, 25 and 26. The kings of the earth set themselves against, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens. Now, notice that he that sits, which means he's referring to two kinds of kingdom. He that is a king in the heavens. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord, who is the anointed, shall have them in derision. Then he says, then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king, watch this, upon my holy hill of Zion. I will decree the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, look at verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. Watch this. The uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now, this is a psalm of the resurrection of Christ. Look at Acts 13. Just like Psalm 24. Just like Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. Before we go in there, look at Acts 2. Peter, teaching from Acts 2. Now, the background was the sermon he preached on the day of Pentecost. So, he says here, in verse 29, excuse me, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch of David, that is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Wherefore, what does he say? Being what? Come on, talk to me. Being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on his throne. What is the word raise up? That's resurrection. He's seen this before, plural in the Greek, speak of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, wherefore we are our witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the power of the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Let's take 34 together and 35. Let's go. For David is not ascended to the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies your footstool. So, which means that the prophecy we read is about Jesus' resurrection. Both Psalm 2 and Psalm 24. Look at Acts 13. Are you there? I want us to read this together. Verse 32 through to verse 33. Let's go. And we declare unto you, I'll wait for you. Are you there? Let's go. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. Also, as it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So, the prophecy of that kingdom, of the King of glory, refers to the resurrection of Jesus. Let's see again, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 5. Let's go. Let's take it together. Hebrews 1:5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. This again is the resurrection of Jesus. Then he says in 6, and again when he brings into the fourth God into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And all of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So we have all of that lined up within the prophecy of the scriptures. Just like Jesus is called the shepherd of the sheep. John chapter 10, Hebrews 13 verse 20. He is the shepherd of the sheep. Now I want you to pay attention to verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He had by inheritance. Now, when you say inheritance, please look up. I'll need you to understand this one very, very well. When you say by inheritance, it means, in the Greek, it means something that is your portion, what we call portion. Lot. Now, usually, when we say inheritance, in our language today, the way we say it is a father giving the child something. Maybe after he has died or something. Now, that carries a little bit of what we're talking about. But inheritance, here, you have the word kleronomia or kleronomos. It means to give possession to. To give possession to, or to give a part to. Now, please follow this very well. When it says, by inheritance. Now, when, I've seen many believers, when they read about their inheritance, what comes up in their mind is my inheritance. And they're dreaming of a new house, a new car, which are good things, no doubt. But if a good house, a good car, is your inheritance in Christ, then what a cheap inheritance that is. Because we have a lot of people who don't believe in Jesus that have your inheritance already. Or do you say that everyone with a car is born again? Huh? What about everyone with a house? No. What about everyone that is married or have kids? No. That can be the inheritance. In fact, it shouldn't be the inheritance. We have people who I remember one guy like that. He wanted to change his name. He said they asked him to change his name, that his name is his entrance for prosperity and breakthrough. So he moved his name from Say Oguwale to Jesu Wale. So he's grateful. So he said that the moment he changed his name, he got a new job. And he got a new job in a new company. So I asked him, what is the name of the owner of the company? Papuli. So if Jesu now works for Ifa, some of the theories are very ridiculous. And you know, they brainwash people and things like that. Go and find out, where is your placenta? Do you know where it is? In a church service, go and ask your mother, where did you put my placenta? Say, I don't know. That's what is hindering my prosperity. Someone one time, he went to the village, and he said, what is he looking for? And he carried a bottle of oil. Says looking for where they buried his placenta. So the old woman now began to treat it. He's there. So he began to dig. Stupid. Very stupid. So all those kind of things, they don't do well on you. So when he says he had by inheritance, you need to keep reading what he's talking about. That he shows you. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Thou, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, he says. And he says, that's Psalm 102, verse 25. And he says, but thou remaineth. Isaiah 34, verse 4. And they shall wax hold as God's garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and their ears shall not fail. To which of the angels said he at any time? Now it says, to watch in angels, he say, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies footstool. So he's making a distinction between Jesus and angels. So are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be able to salvation? Don't forget what we read in Psalm 24, right? Come on, guys. Are we together? We read Psalm 24. We read Psalm 2. So, let's find out this inheritance. Okay? Psalm 24. And then, Psalm 2. So, chapter 2. It mentions the angels and the law. But let's pay attention to verse 5. Unto which, now pay attention to this very well. In the culture of the nations when the Old Testament was being written. When a man is made a king, listen well, the entire nation is his inheritance. That is, he superintends over it, he rules over it, everything belongs to him. So, what is this inheritance here? Listen carefully. Verse 5. Unto the angels have he not put in subjection, what? The world to come, whereof we speak. Referring to the Old Testament. The world to come. But in a certain place, testifies saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowns him with glory and honor. Thou set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for that he put in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Psalm 8 verse 4, 5 and 6. But we see Jesus. Pay attention now. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. What is the glory and honor? Let's take it. What is the glory and honor? What is the glory and honor? Does it look good? What's the glory and honor? That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The next verse. For it became him for by whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing what? Can you see? Many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Can we take 11, 12, and 13 together? Let's go. For both he that sanctified, they are all of one, for which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren, my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto you, and again I put my trust in him. Again, behold, I am the children which God had given me. So, he's saying to you that this is what he's crowned with. His kingdom is what? The salvation of souls. Is that not clear? Is it not clear? He's crowned with what? Tasting death for every man. So Jesus became king by what coronation? His death, burial, and resurrection. For every man. Follow. Are you learning something from that? Learning something from that? So, what's the next statement? How also kings are given inheritance, they are also crowned by conquest. A king is born, is made a king. A king gives birth to a son, he becomes his heir. By inheritance. He gets what the father used to rule over. Also, you become a king by conquest. So, we have seen by birth, by the resurrection, Jesus is a king. Is that very clear? Is that clear? Now watch this. By conquest. For as much, verse 14, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of the same. Let's take the B part together. That through death he might what? Destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So, by resurrection is king, and by defeating the devil is also what? King. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So, what then is the inheritance? The inheritance given to Jesus is the whole earth. The whole earth. Is it property or men? Or shall we say salvation of souls? Is that it? If we say the inheritance of Jesus is the salvation of souls in every nation, are we correct? Will we be correct for that? Very good. So that is his inheritance. That is his portion. That is what became his legally by resurrection and by conquest. By resurrection and conquest. So if he is a prophet, don't forget our studies. We said in Deuteronomy chapter 17, go back there, where Moses tells Israel what the king should do. He said, one. I want you to listen very well. Verse 14. I will set a king over me. If you decide the day you want a king, I said, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. He said, no problem. Let God choose for you. That means it's not God's will, but he's going to get involved. He says he will choose for you, make so that you don't choose a stranger over thee, which is not your brother. See that? Brother. Family. That's the first thing he says. Why is he saying this? Pay attention. Because they used to worship their kings in those cultures. He said, no, this one will just be like you. That's one. Like I said to you, in the set, okay, not the services, the other services. The Old Testament, oftentimes you find God using culture as a counterculture. This is what you are used to, but I'm changing your impression about it. While a king is worshipped, this one is going to be a brother. Number two. Are you learning something? So it's a counterculture. Number two, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Horses are usually for war. To the end that he will multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said, you shall henceforth return no more that way. This is another counter narrative. It's not the same thing they are used to. Two. Three. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. That is, what they often do is that they take women to themselves. They take wives of their subjects. That his heart is not torn away. That's idol worship. Neither shall he, now this is another one, greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Huh? I thought kings are the ones that have the money. He said no. He's not supposed to add wealth to himself upon mounting the throne. He will have wives and he will be just like you, a brother. Then verse 18. It shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of the law in the book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. It shall be with him, he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and the statutes to do them. Can we take verse 20 together? That it had been not lifted up above his... Can you see this? So it's not a king who rules. Are you following this? It's not there's one song I want to sing, but let me, this is church. You know, I'm a prince. Not the prince of peace, but prince of my town. So he said, he will not be lifted up above his brethren, that he turns not aside from the commandment to the right or left, to the end that he may prolong his days in this kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So the king here is a servant king. A brother king. Why is Moses saying this? Moses knows this is the kind of king that God is. Who's following this at all? That this is the kind of king that God is. He's not one who matches over you. Jesus, I remember a sister like that. A sister in Christ. We went to my dad's palace. So, a few of us were there. So I went to tell her, I said, you know what has happened? Kabiesi, that's my dad. He said, you are not living in his palace. So. He said, what do you mean? That he has put his leg on you. He said, Pastor. I said, it's not my fault. You know, you don't enter the palace like that. The king can decide to... So glad I said, there's nothing you can do. She almost started crying. I said, I'm joking. She said, no, because that's really what they used to do. He said, no, he's not going to do that. He's a servant king. Because that is the kind of kingdom that Moses saw in Jesus Christ, who is God. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, hope you are learning something. 1 Samuel chapter 8. So what we are finding, God oftentimes is using a counter narrative. It's not his will to choose. It's not his will for them to have earthly kings. But since they want it, he will want a king that reflects himself. But you know, he didn't succeed at it. Hallelujah. God didn't succeed at it. I told you, he asked them to go to a promised land. They told him they want to go and check it out first. And God said, okay, choose people. He walked with them. Let's choose. Their evangelist came back and said, we don't believe. Evangelist. Hallelujah. But God is all loving. Amen. He's all gracious. Now, look at this. 1 Samuel 8. They now came to Samuel and we said, we want a king like all the nations, verse 5. Samuel said, why do you want a king? And the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. And so, Samuel goes and he says in verse 10, look at verse 10. He said, you are asking for a king. Then he said, this will be the manner of king that I shall reign over you. He will take your sons, appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariot. He will appoint him captains. He went on and on and on. He will take your fields. He will take your daughters, in verse 13. He will take the tent of your seed, verse 15. Of your vineyards, give to his officers. He will take your main servants, the tent of your sheep. And you shall cry out in the day because of your king, verse 18. Nevertheless, verse 19. Let's take it together. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and say, nay, but we will have a king over us. That we might be. Can you see it? We will fight our battles. They didn't want God to fight. They felt God was not violent enough. We can't. Okay, this is this ministry? It's not ministry, it's just the love of God. Let's have also the wrath of God. They wanted a king. And he said, alright, let's have it. But notice the kind of king that God is. He is a servant king. A servant king. A priestly king. Exodus 19. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Exodus 19. Verse 5. Look at the mission. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandments, or covenant, sorry, and keep my covenant. Berith. Covenant is used for partnering. To partner with you. And keep my partnership. Then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people of all the earth is mine. You shall be. Watch this now. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. And an holy nation. A kingdom of priests. What is the covenant he's referring to? The covenant he made with Abraham. Genesis 15. What is that covenant? Genesis 12, verse 3 says, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Verse 2 and 3. Genesis 15. What is that covenant? Verse 5. So shall thy seed be. Genesis 15. Verse 18, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river. He meant all the world. To verse 21. Genesis 17. An everlasting possession. Verse 7. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 8. So this is the covenant. Genesis 17, verse, yep. This is the covenant. To partner with me. When God made a covenant with Abraham, when he used Berith, it means we are coming to partnership. So that I will walk my will through you. What is the will of God? that the whole earth be flooded with his glory, with salvation, with men being blessed of salvation. So Abraham, by getting into that covenant, becomes God's servant to do it in the earth. You can say God's messenger. You can say a preacher of the gospel. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So when he says the same thing to Israel, he says, Israel is my son, Bene, my firstborn, Bekorah. Firstborn is the one who takes on your responsibility and your possession. What is God's possession? The salvation of mankind. So when he says a kingdom of priests, it means there's work for you to be done. Come and partner with me. The word priest is the word Kohen. First used in Genesis 14 and verse 18. Genesis 14 and verse 18. Melchizedek. Watch who Melchizedek was. Verse 17 said, the king of Sodom went out to meet him, others returned, and all that. In verse 18, the Melchizedek king of Salem brought bread and wine. He was the priest, a king, a priest of the Most High God, and said, blessed him, and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Possessor of heaven and earth refers to that salvation plan. The word priest, pay attention here, is the word Kohen, K-O-H-E-N, from the word Kehan, K-A-H-A-N. It means a minister. A minister. An official. So when he says you will be a kingdom, you know, that is like a contrast. A kingdom of priests. You will rule by service. Does it make sense? You will rule by service. So when we saw Melchizedek and he's a priest, it's contradictory. A king who is a priest means he rules by service. And so, rather than the ethnic kings of the Near Eastern culture who were tyrants and dictators, Melchizedek was the one that reflects Jesus. A king who is a servant. The Deuteronomy 17 kind of king, who will not multiply houses, multiply gold and silver or horses. Melchizedek is not found as a soldier or a warrior. Is found as a priest of the Most High. Kohen. Ezekiel 44 and verse 13. Ezekiel 44 and verse 13. The word Kahen, sorry, K-H-E-N. And thou shalt come unto me to do the office of a priest. Office. Hosea 4:6. Hosea 4:6. Are you still there? Are you there? My people are destroyed because they lack knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I'll also reject you. That there be no priest. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I'll forget your children. So who is the priest? Is the one who ministers the law of God. The promise that God made to Abraham. So when he says, Israel, you will be a kingdom of priests. What does that mean? You will rule in this earth by what? Service. By ministry. Or, can we say, you will expand my kingdom by ministry. Israel failed. The word kingdom is the word mamlaka. M-A-M-L-A-K-A-H. Which has a shade of the word dominion. Let's run quickly to Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Genesis 1, 26. It says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion, radar. Dominion. Dominion. How is that dominion going to happen? Pay attention. Pay very good attention. Verse 28. He blessed them and said, how? Be fruitful. multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. So, what is that dominion in the earth? Multiplication of men in the image of God. The earth, humanity, had lost out, Genesis 1-2, darkness upon the face of the deep. We're going to replenish, subdue, restore by multiplying men and women in the image of God. So to Abraham, he said, it's going to happen through your seed, Zerah. The seed is not Isaac. The seed is Jesus Christ. Israel becomes that vehicle for the servant. The servant king, the servant son, can we also say the servant God? Huh? So God rules in the earth. Is it by dictates, by dictatorial tendencies, or by service? By service. So how does he want his kingdom in the earth? By ministry. By ministering his promise. Ministering his promise and also mirroring it to men. You learning something? Are you learning something? So the kingdom of God is a counter narrative to the kingdom of men. Men will take, God will give. Men will rule by coercion, soldiers, military strength. God rules by service, by ministry. God wants idols to be removed from the earth, because the earth is his and the fullness thereof. He wants idol worship to cease in the earth. Now, pay attention. He wants a nation of priests, not a nation of soldiers. So, the counter narrative of an earthly kingdom is, while they use weapons of war, he uses priests. People who appeal. People who mediate. So he's going to govern the earth by peace. His war is peace. That's why in the book of Revelation, you have the lamb who is warring. Lamb? The lamb fought a war. How does the lamb fight? Then he died. Are you following this? That's an oxymoron. So just the same way. How can you choose a king and he's not going to have horses? He's not going to multiply wealth. He's not going to be wealthy. When he's walking, they'll carry his garment. He says, no, this one is going to starve. He will not be above his brethren. No. That's a weak thinking. What a king that went, that's what they have. And God is going to reign in the earth, but not the way men reign. So, when David sat on that kingdom, he knew this is not the kingdom. The kingdom is when the Lord says to my Lord, sit at the right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. It's not going to happen by conquest of soldiers. It's going to happen by sacrifice and service. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? So, the kingdom, which is in the image of God, it subdues the earth by what? Multiplying. How do we know God's kingdom is ruling in Nigeria? More men and women believe the gospel. Are you there? And then they also walk in the light of it. That's how it's going to happen. Replenish the earth, multiply it, subdue it. That is the dominion, the radar. The kingdom, the mamlaka, is going to happen by priesthood. That's why when Adam was made, he said, dress the garden and keep it. That's a priestly duty. Dress it and keep it. We said the garden is an imagery of God's space in the earth. So my job is to be faithful with the message, with the promise, with God's work in the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You learning something? You learning something? So, when Jesus was on the cross, when he was on the cross. They mockingly put on his cross, King of the Jews. They wrote it in Greek. They wrote it in Latin. They wrote it in Aramaic or Hebrew. And they thought it was mockery. But you know, we just said, that is how he's going to be what? Crowned. He will by death taste, he will by the grace of God taste death for every man. By that he became the leader of our salvation. How? Through suffering. So their mockery is glory. Hallelujah. Do you get it? When kings of the earth want to become kings, they hear that. You know? Let me tell you my own hometown. Alaye daddy. Let me stop. I know the Oriki. When I hear the Oriki of my time, my head is always turning. So I don't want to turn in this house. Whatever you like, say. Alright, so they do that and they say, hey, how is he going to be crowned? Ooh. Yeah. Ooh. You see him. He can't even save himself. Which means God has countered evil. Whatever God will do in his son must not be acceptable to wickedness, to the flesh, to evil. That is why mockery becomes glory on the cross. Are you learning something? Very good. Mockery becomes glory. So he's crowned with glory and honor by his death. So in Psalm 24, lift up your head, O ye gates, be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors. Let the King of glory come in, and the King of glory shall come in. When you say glory, you are referring to the Kavod, God's walk in the earth. Let him come in. So, pay attention. I want you to listen very well. Jesus, in his resurrection, has been crowned. His death, burial, and resurrection has crowned him. But it's now time to what? It's time to take the inheritance. And the inheritance is the nations of the earth. Ask of me, and I will give you the even for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Remember in John 14, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. That pray or asking is his sacrifice for us. Let's take it home. So in Numbers 14, verse 21, repeating the promise he made to Abraham, that in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Multiply in all of the earth. In Numbers 14, after Israel failed, it was now clear that Israel was going to fail. It was clear that Israel wasn't going to carry out that task. They were not ready to be God's priests in the earth. They said they wanted to go back to Egypt. For 40 years, they turned down God's hand and his appeal. Numbers 14:21. As truly as I live, hallelujah, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. What is he saying? The promise I made to Abraham will still come to pass. Even though you guys have failed, even though you're not going to do it, someone else will. And in every time that this disobedience occurs, there's always a remnant that will carry the message to the next generation. He says, as I live, the whole earth will be filled with my glory. Psalm 72. Who's learning something here? Psalm 72. Psalm 72. And verse 18. I'll start from 16. Where do I start from? Okay. Let me start from 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All the nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Can we take verse 19 together? And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Isaiah 11 and verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy all my holy mountain, for all the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, how as the waters covers the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. Can we take it together? Habakkuk 2:14. Let's go. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. The old earth shall be filled as the waters covers the sea. Isaiah 60. Hallelujah. So, what is the glory of God in the earth? The salvation of souls. Is it very clear? Isaiah 60. Verse 1. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is written upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. That is Genesis 1. Verse 2. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon you. What is now going to happen? Let's take verse 3 together. Let's go. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. Can you see it now? And the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up your eyes on the bottom sea. Hold the ground together. They shall come to thee. Thy soul shall come from afar. The doors shall be not at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together. And then the heart shall fare and be enlarged. And because the abundance shall be covered to thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Glory to God. Are you seeing this? This is the work God gave Israel. They failed, but Jesus became the faithful Israelite. Hallelujah. Who brought it to pass. So when Paul was going to read Psalm 24 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, are you learning something? He says, you go to a place, you go to a party, you eat whatever they set before you, asking no question. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians says, for conscience sake. Hallelujah. Which means there are things you don't bother about. You go for evangelism. You see certain things. Say, or ask questions. Because of conscience sake. Then it says in 28, if any man then says to you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat it not for his sake that showed it, but for the conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof. That means for the man's salvation. Can you see it? Don't do it. Why? The earth is the Lord's. Is that the prophecy of the gospel? Come on. That is, there are things you will not do because of the salvation of souls. Don't eat it for his conscience sake. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not your own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? If you notice, in 1 Corinthians 8, when he talked about food offered to idols, he was talking about your brethren in church. Don't destroy your brother with your liberty. This one is now to the man who is not saved. Because he says, if the one who does not believe calls you to a party, he said, go. So he's talking about the unbelief. Are you following this? In 1 Corinthians 8, how you should walk in love towards those who are Christians, but have a weak knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 10, how you should love people to the point where you will deny yourself of your rights so that they can receive salvation. Why? Because the earth is the Lord. And it has two different texts which he teaches from. In 1 Corinthians 8, in verse 6, it's teaching from Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Say, we know there's just one God. But there are some brethren that think they are seeing some gods. For their sake, don't eat it. brethren, this instance, an unsaved person. He says, look, in verse 29, conscience, I say, not your own. We know you know the word. We know you know Greek and Hebrew, context and pretext. We know you can teach the word without even looking at the Bible. But of the other. For why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? For he by grace be a partaker. Why am I even spoken of, for which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do to what? What is the glory of God? We're going to see it. Giving none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Let's take verse 33 together. Even as I please all men for all things, nothing, seeking not my own profit, but the profit of men, that they may be. So what is the glory of God? Salvation. What can you do for men to be saved? Hallelujah. For men to be saved. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. That is the project. That is the prophecy of the gospel. That is the commission of the gospel. For that to happen, the King of glory will have to come in. How does he come in? Hear this very well. That phrase has to do again with ancient ways of kings taking possession of lands and territories that they have conquered. That is why when Jesus was done teaching, pay attention, when he was done teaching, Acts 1, 2 to 3. Let's see it together. Acts 1, 2 to 3. Acts 1, 2 to 3. Until the day in which he was taken up, after which that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, let's take the other part together, and speaking of the things pertaining to what? Now, when he was done, he now says, wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Baptism of the Holy Ghost. So then I ask him a question. Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Can you see they are not different? They are asking for that kingdom. What does he tell them? It is not for you. Hallelujah. Can you see it? It's not for you. But to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Verse 8. You shall receive power after with the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. Where? Judea? Is this his inheritance? Come on, guys. Is that inheritance? So you are now a witness, is someone material who carries the evidence of this new kingdom in himself. And he's saying, this kingdom has been inaugurated. I am a witness of it. And the power to do it is by the Holy Ghost. So what is Jesus saying? You will minister with me. You will be my partners in the earth. You will walk with me. Watch this. You will preach my message. What else? You will demonstrate my power. You will also bear my shame. You will bear my sufferings. You will have to bear my persecution. In Acts 14 and verse 23. From verse 21. And when he had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in faith. Let's take the big part together. And that we must through much tribulation do what? Enter the kingdom. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's saying, through much tribulation, this is how we will advance the course of the kingdom of God in the earth. From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom suffers violence. It means it experiences persecution. People have used it to kill others in prayer meetings. It's the exact opposite. Until now. Jesus said that because John was in jail. The kingdom is always going to advance through persecution. So we are his witnesses today. Hallelujah. So are following this? We're his witnesses. So when Paul writes Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That is Israel, right? Coming out of Egypt. Led. Are you there? They are the sons of God. Then he says in 15, for we have not received, Romans 8, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of utesia. Israel is my son and my firstborn. The spirit of the firstborn. Hereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the spirit, pay attention, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, the technon. That means we are not like Israel. We are children of God by nature. Then he says the next verse. He says, we are heirs of God. Joint heirs. Sog kleronomos. Joint heirs with Jesus. He says, therefore, if we suffer with him, can you see it? We shall be glorified together with him. Why would inheritance include suffering? Because that is how the kingdom will advance in the earth. Are you following what I'm saying? The inheritance is not a new suit, a new job. No, it's a new land and terrain for the gospel. Hallelujah. We're joint heirs with Jesus. Hallelujah. We're joint heirs with Jesus. And we will accommodate anything for the cause of the gospel. Like Paul said, if eating meat can cause someone not to be saved, I will abandon the meat so that God is glorified. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Are you following this? So when you say, I'm a joint heir with Christ, don't have Mercedes-Benz in mind though. He didn't even have one. Amen. Don't have wife in mind. He didn't have one. Don't even have university education in mind because you didn't have one. Hallelujah. What's in your mind? I will give the Ethan for your inheritance. The uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Are you learning something? So the king is Jesus. It's time to go to war. Hallelujah. It's time to claim his possession in the earth. How do we go to war? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Are you learning? Chapter 10. Verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Hallelujah. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Israel would take, you know, swords, horses, go in and pull down idols. He said, no, our own is not carnal. Hallelujah. Because we are kingly priests or priestly kings, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge. What? All disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This is the preaching of the gospel. Are you there? In Ephesians chapter 6. Take unto yourselves, he says, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, verse 13, he says, stand having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation. Are you there? Of the gospel of peace. Because it's all about the gospel. The old armor of God is not to fight your MD. Hallelujah. It's to advance the cause of the gospel in the earth. Hallelujah. 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 We're at war. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Who is this King of glory? He will come into the earth. He will come into Lagos. He will come into Oyo State. He will come all over Nigeria. How is he going to do it? You are my witness. Hallelujah. I am his witness. Hallelujah. I'm his priest in the earth. I'm the one who goes around persuading men on his behalf. Hallelujah. That he has been crowned with glory and honor. He has tasted death by the grace of God for every man. Hallelujah. He has conquered the devil on their behalf. Glory to God. He has died for sins on their behalf. So I am his witness. Let the King of glory come in. Hallelujah. That's what we're going to sing again. We speak to nations. Be opened. Be opened. The kingdom is coming to you. Glory to God. And as we preach the word, we're pulling down strongholds. Glory to God. We're casting down every imagination. That was what Israel was meant to do. They now started using gun. Can you see it? The war is not won by weapons. It's won by words. He's won by words. Hallelujah. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That is how the war is won. So, Ephesians 6. He says, above all, taking the 16, the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. And take the helmet of salvation. And what else? The sword of the Spirit. Which is what? The word of God. Can you see it now? The word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching unto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, an utterance will be given unto me, that I might boldly open my mouth to make known what? The mystery of the gospel. Hallelujah. Are you learning something here? Let me say this. I hear this. The reason for prayer is the gospel. The basis of the prayer in Israel was Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. It's called the Shema prayer. The prayer of the message. Paul will exploit to the fullest. Because if you listen, Jesus hardly gave a prayer point. He only gave a message. We now build our entire prayer life around our mission on earth. Are you following this? Our entire prayer life. So all the prayers in the epistles were for the gospel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. This is our message in the nations of the world. And so we pray in this regard. Now he's walking through us. The King is Jesus, and we are his partners. The King is Jesus, and we are his priests. The priest is Jesus, and we are his priests. We're saying to the nations, be opened. As we read Psalm 24, we're asking ourselves, what more can I do for men to be saved? Paul said, I won't eat that meat so that I can save many. I won't do this so I can save many. I'm going to ask you, as you read Psalm 24, what more can we do? The psalmist said, the one who has not had his hands in blood or lifted up his soul in vanity, which means we will not be pleasing ourselves. Our agenda is his agenda, that many may be saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let the King of glory come all over Nigeria. Let the King of glory come all over, come into all of Africa. Why? Because Africa is his inheritance. And we are joint heirs with him. Hallelujah. 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 Use me, Lord. Use me.